Good morning, and we will continue our study on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. We started with some introductory remarks and had a brief survey throughout the book to the most important references to Jesus Christ as the high priest of his people. This is a unique contribution of the book of Hebrews, that our Lord Jesus Christ, not only the prophet of God who has declared the final word to humanity, the final revelation has come through him, he is also the priest who has made a sacrifice for the sins of his people, and he is the king who sits enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. We know that in the Old Testament, Aaron the high priest, in his priestly duties, he never sat. He was always standing. But the book of Hebrews, 3-4 times, mentions that our Lord Jesus Christ, after completing his work, he sat down. And that is a very important statement in relation to the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it shows the completion of his work, the perfection of his work, the finality of his work, the fullness of his work, and he is at rest. But his rest, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, does not mean in inactivity. He continues a glorious work. That is the work of his work as the high priest of his people. Now, the burden of the book is, as we have seen, to the Jewish believers, some of them probably doubting, some of them, you know, there is little bit of controversy among Bible scholars who were the readers of the epistle to the Hebrews. So whoever they were, we know that they were probably passing through times of persecution and trials and difficulties, and they had to be reassured, reinforced with the powerful message. That is why we have some unique titles about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. For example, captain of our salvation. You know, he is the captain of our salvation. He is the forerunner, one who has gone before us. And we are just following him. He will lead us to final victory. Another beautiful phrase, the author and finisher, perfecter of our salvation. So fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, let us run the race. The message the book of Hebrews gives us is that, like we find in chapters 5 and 6, a call to maturity. Let us go on to perfection, to maturity. Let us press on. Let us move on deeper in our Christian life without going back to Judaism, without doubting, without getting confused. And it's a very relevant message for us also. There are many things which are confusing, which we do not understand. There are intellectual, you know, arguments against Christianity sometimes which we cannot answer. There are, you know, many of us are not good apologeticians. The degeneration of the culture and the perverted values of the culture challenging us, and we do not know how to defend ourselves. So Satan can exploit these situations to confuse us and to weaken us. But the writer, their situation was different, but more or less the same. The writer is calling them that let us abandon those things and let us move on to perfection, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, Christian life, that is another very important truth in this book. Christian life is dynamic. It is never static. That means I am born again and baptized. I am a child of God. But I cannot just stand still where I am in Christian life. Either I have to move forward, and if I don't, I will fall backward. You cannot just stand where you are. That is a very powerful message in the book of Hebrews. That is, Christian life is dynamic. Either you move forward, if you don't, you will fall backward. You cannot just stand still for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. That is why the call, let us hold fast. Let us consider. Let us encourage. Let us not abandon the gathering of the assembly. Let us exhort one another. Let us press on. Let us move on to perfection. Why? Because if you don't move on, you are going to fall backward. That doesn't mean you are going to lose your salvation, but you are going to incur tremendous loss in your Christian life. And nobody will be able to rescue you from that loss. That will be a terrible loss, even though it is not the loss of salvation. So that is a very important message, a practical message. Christianity is dynamic. If we don't progress, we will fall backward, and it will be a terrible fall. So let us move on to perfection. Now, today I want to, you know, systematically put the priestly ministry, the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned it last week, but I want to put that in order. What are the most important things the Lord Jesus Christ is doing as a high priest? I have found five important truths. I will mention it and then go and look into it one by one. One, number one, representation. As our high priest, he represents us. How nice it will be if I have my own personal representative with President Trump in the White House, you know, about, you know, I don't qualify for any 401k or I have no retirement, nothing like that. So I'm in trouble. So I can call him and say that you can probably take care of my unique situation and put a word to the president to do something about it. You know, or my health coverage, or about my financial needs, or so many other things. So it is nice to have a representative at a very influential place. In corrupt countries of the world, that is how they get things done. You know, we are getting ready to go to Nigeria. Oh, it's terrible. We know what happens in India, you know, like in many other parts of the world. So representation, our Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned us in our weakness, in our backsliding, in our doubts, in our cares, in our worries, in our just being born again into God's family. He is carrying us on his shoulders until we reach home. So he is representing us. So the ministry of representation, and we will, and number two is the ministry of intercession. Number three is the ministry of mediation. Number four is the ministry of inauguration. And number five is the ministry of benediction or blessing. Now, I will show you this from the text itself. And the writer heavily depends on the Old Testament priesthood. That is the Levitical priesthood and the ministry of Aaron, and brings a contrast between Aaron and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Aaron was a mediator, he was a representative, and he was, you know, he inaugurated the way into the Holy of Holies, and then he used to do intercession for the people. And finally, on the Day of the Atonement, at the end of it all, he will come out and he will bless the people so they can be dismissed in peace. So the same imagery, you know, it's, as I told you, probably the most intelligent writer, you know, the most philosophical, analytical writer in the New Testament is the writer to the Hebrews, whoever that may be. So he builds it up in very intelligent arguments, very logical arguments, and through in-depth exposition, borrowing concepts from the Old Testament and showing how all those things were magnificently fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't need anyone else. He is superior in his person and in his priesthood, in his person and in his function. And we have everything in our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, his representation. Let us read, there are several verses, but the most direct verse, chapter 9 and verse 24. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, contrast to Aaron. Aaron entered the holy place in a tent made by man, the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true one, but into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. Now, what is he doing now? The present ministry. Most of the epistles concentrate on the past ministry and the future ministry of Christ. But this writer is more interested in the present ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he doing? To appear in the presence of God for us, the preposition for, better on our behalf, in our place, in our stead, or for us, on our behalf. So what is he doing now? Can you think about that? What is our Lord Jesus Christ doing now? He has entered into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God. Jesus entered as our high priest into the heavenly sanctuary, presented himself before God. His mission is accomplished. And today, mission of bringing atonement, achieving atonement for our sins, that is accomplished. And today, he is appearing in the presence of God, representing us on our behalf and for us. He entered a superior place, not like Aaron in the tabernacle, but a far superior place, heaven itself, by a superior sacrifice, as a superior priest for the sake of his people. What a tremendous truth is that. We have somebody there representing us. So the sphere of his ministry is superior than Aaron's. And the object of his ministry includes not only the children of Israel, but everyone all over the world, whether Jew or Gentile, who has accepted the Lord Jesus as his or her personal Savior. On our behalf, right now, he has entered. So that is the first ministry, ministry of representation. The second ministry, chapter 7, verse 25, the ministry of intercession. I will read from verse 24. Chapter 7, Hebrews. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, a permanent priesthood, an inviolable priesthood, an eternal priesthood. Therefore, verse 25, he is also able to save to the uttermost, save to perfection, save to completion. A reference to our daily sanctification, not from the penalty of sin, but from the power and plague of sin that hinders our walk with the Lord in this world. And that salvation, the present aspect of our sanctification, he does in perfection. He is able to do it to the uttermost, to perfection, to completion, to fullness, for those who come to God through him. So all those who will draw near to him, to God through Jesus Christ, we can claim that intercessory ministry. In our weakness, in our sin, in our frailty, in our trials. Because he is able. Look at chapter 2 about this high priest. Chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able. Again, you know, he is able to aid, help those who are tempted. Merciful and faithful, sympathizing high priest. And he is able to give you complete victory, victorious life, abundant life, fullness of life that conquers the flesh, the world, and the sin, and the devil. If you draw near to him, draw near to God through him by claiming this promise. Now, the charismatics makes things very mystical, you know, or claiming that victory and seizing on God's promise. We shy away from those things because it can be misconstrued or misinterpreted, or it can be unbiblical. But in the right sense, I think we need to focus on these promises and really claim it, because this is God's word. And the word promises me that he is able to save me to the uttermost, to perfection, to fullness, to complete victory, if I draw myself near to God through him, claiming these wonderful promises of the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read verse 25. Let us read again. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives. He is not there only on the day of atonement, once in a year, for a little time. He is in the presence of God permanently, eternally, always, to make intercession for them. He intercedes for the people before the Father. And he takes our offerings, our praises, our thanksgiving, our worship, and our prayers, and he brings it to the Father. How do you know that this morning when you worship the Lord, it was accepted by the Holy Heavenly Father? What is the guarantee? Because you praised the Lord in nice, grammatical, beautiful sentence. Like my children tells me, Daddy's theological prayer, you know. Is it because of Daddy's theological prayer? No. It is because it was in his name. You know, the name in which the Father is pleased. Listen to him, the only name in which the Father is pleased. So our worship, our songs, our sisters, you know, they worship the Lord with these sentiments and the thoughts and the meditations of their hearts, which they did not vocally express. How do you know? It was all accepted there. Probably some of them were better than what we expressed audibly and vocally. How do we know it? Because he is there. Mediator and intercessor. Takes our praises, prayers, worship, thanksgiving, and brings it to the Father. What a wonderful truth is that. So he is showing the people, his readers who were, you know, going through this struggle. Look at it. It's not like Aaron. You know, what a wonderful difference. What a great difference. Now, the third one. So, representation, intercession. The third one is mediation. That's what a priest does. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6, we read, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He is the mediator of a better covenant. chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Mediator of a new covenant. Chapter 12 and verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Everything related to Jesus Christ is more excellent, superior, far better, and better things, better promises. You know, better blood, better sacrifice, better death. And through him, we have a better resurrection, a better hope. Everything is better. We are waiting for a better country. And in chapter 11, look at chapter 11, verse 40. The conclusion of the argument for the better. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God has provided something better for us through Jesus Christ. So he is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, some of you are familiar with, a resource book, a tool which many people use. You know, you don't have to be an expert. W.E. Wine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words. And Wine was from the Assembly background, and he was a great Greek scholar. All around the world, people, irrespective of denomination, use it as one of the finest tools in studying the original words. W.E. Wine has a very good insight into the word mediator. The Greek word, mesaitos, a combination of two words, mediator. You know, the first word, mesos, means middle. The second word comes from the verb eimi, to go. So W.E. Wine explains that mediator is one who goes in between. You remember in the book of Job, he longed for, I wish I had a mediator to mediate my cause, to go in between me and God. That aspiration of the long ages of human history has been fulfilled. You know, the Levitical priesthood tried to fulfill that, but it did not completely. But Jesus Christ, he fulfilled that perfectly. One who goes between, he is a surety, a guarantor, and one who mediates between God and man. That is why we do not need any other mediators. Even though we respect all the great saints and Virgin Mary and all those who have been, you know, used by the Lord in various capacities, there is only one mediator between God and man. Paul also writes that, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But the writer to the Hebrews brings the mediation on the basis of the new covenant which the Lord Jesus Christ established. He goes deeper into it. So he is the mediator. So representation, intercession, and mediation. The fourth one, chapter 10, very familiar verses to us, beginning in verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated or inaugurated or dedicated. The same word is used for inauguration and the dedication of the temple or a house in the Old Testament. So, by a new and living way which he has consecrated, which he has opened, you know, Holman Christian Standard and NIV all translate it as opened. A new way has been opened, dedicated, consecrated. I like the word inaugurated, you know. Jesus Christ has inaugurated a new way. And what about this new way? It is a new way and a living way. The word new actually means, again, it is taken from the temple language or the tabernacle language or the priestly language. Newly slain. Newly slain or newly killed. It is in reference to the slaying of the animals for sacrifice. So it may be indirectly a reference to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ through which he has established the new way. It can also mean fresh, newly made, recent. And let me add this, it was unknown in past dispensations. It was unknown. He plays with the words, you know, tremendous insight into the power of his vocabulary. So it is newly slain, newly killed, recent and fresh, and probably unknown in the past ages. When I read it, sometimes I pray that, Lord, give me command of words like you gave to this writer, you know. It's tremendous. The way he plays with the words and its meanings and his ability to employ it. So, inauguration of a new way. So we have a new way and we are called, you know, that we can go boldly to enter the Holy of Holies through this new way, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, the new way and this high priest, let us do three things. You know, that's why I said it cannot be static. It has to be dynamic. That is why all the warnings in the book of Hebrews, some warnings it's very difficult to interpret. People think that, oh, it's talking about your salvation will be lost. But that's not what it is. It is talking about Christian life has to move forward. If you don't move forward, you will fall backward, and that fall will be terrible. Nobody will be able to save you from that fall. So let that not happen. That is the warning passages. It's all built upon this. Christian life is dynamic. It has to move on. You cannot stand still. So again, look at verse 22. Because of this high priest, because of the new and the living way, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Let us, 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the synagoguing, that is the word, assembling of ourselves together. Like the Jews used to gather in the synagogue, you know, he adds an intensified form with an epi on it, the word. So, not forsaking the assembling, Philip Edgecombe Hughes, a great commentator on the book of Hebrews, you know, he has made a wonderful study on this word assembling, gathering. And he has concluded that it is a technical word in the New Testament for the official gathering of the people of God in the first century. So it is not simply two or three people coming together for a group study, no. It is the official gathering of the church. So that is the word. Do not forsaking the assembling. Do not forsake the official assembling, gathering of God's people, assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Even in those days, some people took the Lord's Day and other gatherings very lightly, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us draw near because of the new way and the new and living way that has been consecrated because of this high priest and because of our access to the holiest of the holies through the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider to encourage and exhort one another, not forsaking. Even if there is any possibility, let that be a priority. Do not forsake the official synagoguing, gathering of God's people for worship, for remembrance, for prayer, and for study, as is the manner of some. So that is the inauguration. Jesus Christ himself is life. I am the living bread, is the way and the life and the truth. So new and the living way. I was dead, I am alive forevermore. And he has inaugurated a living way. Now, the fifth one. What is so? How many we looked at? Representation, intercession, mediation, and inauguration. And finally, the benediction. Chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He will appear again. Now, many people have pointed out the three appearings of Christ in these verses. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24, the last part. Into heaven itself, now to appear. The Lord Jesus Christ is right now appearing as our high priest. Look at verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared in the past as our Savior, his incarnation. In the past, appeared. In the present, he is appearing. Look at verse 28. Oh man, this is good stuff. You know, look at 28. He will appear again. You know, even more interesting, for those three times, he uses three different Greek words for appearing. He is somebody, you know. He's picking three different words. Some people, scholars say that has no significance, but I believe it has a significance because if you really make a word study, its nuances are different. For example, in verse 24, the word, now to appear, emphanizo, it is more of a shining and visible presence, a glorious presence in the glorious presence of God the Father. You know, if you study more about the word, you can get more nuances into it. Chapter 9, verse 26, he has appeared in history, in his incarnation, in Palestine, in bodily form. The word there probably denotes a public manifestation. And then in verse 28, he will appear again, a glorious manifestation in his return. So, what that has to do with the high priestly ministry of Christ, I believe this is what the author intends us to understand. The most significant day in the history of Israel was Leviticus 16, the Day of the Atonement. After going into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat with the sacrificial blood, he goes within the veil, Aaron. After doing everything there, he appears again, emerges again before the people to pronounce a benediction and a blessing and to dismiss the congregation so that they can go in peaceful conscience until next year. So, I think that is the imagery used here. That is, after his sacrifice, he has gone into the heavenlies, presented himself at the very mercy seat of God, and then he is interceding as our high priest within the veil in the Holy of Holies, and one day he will reappear for those who apakdakomai, those who eagerly await for him. That is the people in the outer court, eagerly awaiting the high priest. Whether everything has gone in, high priest has gone in, is everything is okay there? Did God accept his sacrifice, or were he struck dead? Was he struck dead there? Anything wrong with the nation or the high priest? People were trembling and waiting. Then comes Aaron, reemerges, and everybody is happy that everything is okay. The same imagery. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait him. That is his church, his people. He will appear a second time to give them the final benediction and completion. So that is, he appeared, he is appearing, and he will appear again. So representation, intercession, mediation, inauguration, and benediction for those who are waiting in anticipation. The word there, those who eagerly await, it is used in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, verse 21, you know, in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are eagerly awaiting. So our high priest is there right now, interceding and mediating and fulfilling his ministry on our behalf, and one day, without reference to sin, not to complete our salvation, to fulfill all his promises, he will emerge to bless his people with his own presence, and we will be with him. What a glorious truth. What a great high priest. And we have the obligation to look unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, next week, in our final lesson, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is of a different order. It cannot be the Levitical order. It's a different order, the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? We will look into that, God willing, next week. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the power of thy word and the inspiration given to its authors to write it and to record it without error with the authority of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that it is the living word, it is the true word, and it speaks to our hearts. It corrects us, it consoles us, it challenges us, motivates us, and comforts us. And we thank thee for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that is portrayed in the word of God, which we were able to have a glimpse of it at this time. Pray that it may be a great encouragement, a consolation, and a great blessing to each one of us as we eagerly await our Savior, who will come to bless us and to give us the final benediction and to complete our salvation in great victory. We look forward to that day, and we thank thee that thou art a resurrected, glorified, victorious Lord, living for us as our high priest. And may we cast all our burdens and our anxieties upon you, because you are a God who cares for us. We thank you for the Lord's day and the blessings which we have enjoyed. Continue to keep us in your will and in your path, and use us for your glory, as we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.